store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's forgiving has only
Thank you, ladies, for that beautiful song this morning. With you this morning, I want to ask you to turn to the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter, and we are going to read together somewhat of a lengthy passage. Beginning with verse 47, we will read through the conclusion of John chapter 6. John 6, beginning with verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying, who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Does this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away? When Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. Well, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for, Lord, your presence here with us this morning. Your presence, your spirit that moves us. That, Lord, as we are emotional beings, sometimes we get caught up in the emotion of something, but, Lord, we desire today that we would get caught up in the spirit. And that, Lord, you would move us and that you would have your way with us and that you would teach us and grow us and Lord, change us. And to this end, you have called a man to preach. For in the foolishness of preaching, we hear from you. And so, Lord, in order for that to take place today, there is a necessity that you hide your servant behind the cross. There is a necessity, Lord, that you speak through these lips of clay. And that the words that you speak to us are eternal. They are spirit and they are life. And that, Lord, you would open up our ears to hear. That we would recognize this is an appointment of your making that we are here. And it is for the purpose of communing with you that we are here. And that, Lord, you are not silent while we gather together here. And so, Lord, direct and guide this message for your name's sake and for your glory as we commit these things to you, praying in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, if you are new with us today, and we have a number of new people here today, you come in the middle of a story, if you will. It's kind of a silly thing to pick up a book and begin to read in the middle and expect to understand what it's all about. So it'd be good to go back and review. We have been, for now, this is, I believe, the fourth week of going forth from a springboard, if you will. And the springboard is found in Matthew chapter 16, where we looked at Peter's true confession, and Jesus beginning then to build his church upon the reality that he is the rock, the solid foundation, and those who would confess this and know this to be true within their heart then are brought into the church. Peter, his name being rock, we are told in Peter's epistle that we are all living stones fitly joined together into the building of God. Now, there's an interesting thought on that. I'll share this. It's not in my notes, but in the building of Solomon's temple, which is a representation of the church in the new, all of the stones were hewn and shaped away from the job site. It is really an interesting, fascinating thing. But that's true of us as well. God shapes us and he forms us and he molds us and he brings us into a fellowship in the body of Christ so that we are to fit perfectly together. And it says in Scripture, there is no sound of a hammer or any such thing. They just simply brought them, placed them into the right place, and they fit together perfectly like a puzzle. I don't know if you've noticed the sign on the side of the church on the outside, life is a puzzle. Look to Jesus for the missing piece, P-E-A-C-E. He is the Prince of Peace. Anyway, we've been focusing on Matthew 16, 18, and 19, that it is Jesus who is building this church of his. He says that even the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and I've shared with you as your pastor, that's my heart and my concern, that even though I know the universal church will be here when Jesus returns, the gates of hell cannot overthrow it, even Jesus said, will the Son of Man, when he comes, find faith on earth? Well, and of course he will. But the question I think he's posing to us is the question I would have as your pastor, is this local assembly going to be? Are you going to be in the faith when Jesus comes? Are you going to endure? Are you going to withstand? And so just like you would go to a doctor whose heart is that you're physically well, you come to church and you should expect from your pastor, and if he fails to deliver it, you should boot him out the door. But we should be talking about the things of God, his care for us, and how he has provided everything for our well-being and how we are to participate in that. You see, I understand the church to be born-again believers, new creatures in Christ, who come to a place in fellowship with other like-minded believers to grow in their faith. that the evangelism of the church is largely to be taken care of outside of the church as you share Christ with your neighbor. Now, if someone should come into this building and never receive Christ, we welcome them into this, and we trust that God will speak to them through his word as he has you. But the primary focus of the church is in preaching here is for your well-being in Christ. See? So my concern is for this church of God's making, as Christ has called us here, is will we prevail even against the very gates of hell, and will we endure until the day of Jesus' return? Jesus goes on to say then to the apostles that he has given them the keys of the kingdom, and he says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. And we spent some time on that 3-4 weeks ago, talking about this idea that whenever God gives us anything, he doesn't give it to for us to possess as our own, but rather he gives us things that we are to be good stewards of. And so I shared with you how I've been a poor steward of keys, you know, these kind of keys, how I've misplaced them and all of these kind of things. And I'm happy to report to you today that I am a much better steward of the keys that are in my pocket. And I'm trusting that I'm learning to be a much better steward of the keys of the kingdom that God has granted to us to be good stewards of. I will share with you just one possible fault in my care of my keys. We had to come to church a little bit early, so Di and I came, and little Diana and Ralph and Joyce came later. And I said to Ralph, I said, you just go ahead and bring the car. The keys are in it. Now, I don't know if that was wise, but I think he got here okay, and there's no damage to anything. And so I'm trusting that he, too, would be a good steward of that which I have left him in control of. We've talked about a number of different things. We talked about in Luke chapter 5 how that Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, but rather sinners. And he put it this way, he says, I didn't come to heal those who are whole, but those who are sick. And we recognize that the gospel is both wondrous and threatening. That to understand the gospel, the key to understanding of the gospel is not simply and magnificently to understand that Jesus is the Savior of the world, but also to grab hold of that rough part, the top part of that key, that says, and you're a sinner in need of that Savior. For we have to understand that. If that is a principle of the keys of the kingdom. The entrance is based upon the reality that you know who you are and you know your great need of a Savior. Now that makes perfectly good sense. And so that's a key to opening that door, that principle that opens the door to our salvation. And then we talked about taking up your cross, and in Luke 14 was our reference point, taking up your cross, dying to yourself, forsaking all, and we put all of that into a lump sum of this key, that to be in and following Christ in his kingdom requires us to surrender our personal autonomy. That when you enter into his kingdom, you no longer sit upon the throne of your own heart. For only one can sit on the throne. And Jesus is our King, our Lord, our Sovereign. Therefore, it is a requirement that in this key that we surrender. We talked last week how that in that passage, Jesus was whittling down the church. Many were following, and in fact, that's true in John chapter 6. We have a multitude of people following Jesus, and he poses things to them, he says things to them, and many of them leave. Well, that's not the modern way of building a church. The modern way of building a church is enticing people through smoothness of talk, through entertainment, through helping you to feel good about yourself, that you gather together in large numbers. That is not the way Jesus did it. Jesus was far more interested in the heart of a few than the gathering of many. And so we look at this passage. Now, what are we to learn here in John chapter 6 in this idea of the keys of preservation of the church? It's a lengthy chapter, as you've noted. You probably know this story. Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw this great multitude of people. Verse 5 of chapter 6, he proposes a question to Philip, and I love this about Scripture, and I've shared this with you before. Anytime Jesus asks a question, it is not for lack of an answer. He knows the answer. And he says to him, when shall we buy bread that all of these people might eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he was about to do. And Philip answers, he says, wow, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them. And you know, that is absolutely right. Darren is right. What he has to offer to his children as a father is greatly lacking. And so we come to an understanding, I am weak, but thou art strong. And Jesus is trying to teach them this, trying to teach his disciples. And he goes on, a lad there have 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus takes it, you know the story, has everybody sit down. One account says in groups of 50, about 5,000 people. He takes the bread and the loaves and the fish. He distributes to his disciples to pass out. And he prays over it, and it feeds them. And there's a great multitude of fragments left over, 12 baskets full. His grace is abundant before and all above all of our ever needs. And so you have all that, and then Jesus leaves and the disciples leave, and then we have this group of people. And this group of people are looking for Jesus. They're looking to follow Jesus. And they find him. And they say, how'd you get here? How did you come to here? And really what they're asking for is more bread. And Jesus confronts them. And I'm telling you, this loving Savior of ours, he confronts us. And we need to be confronted. And in chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus says unto them, he says, truly, truly, I say unto you, you're not seeking me because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves of bread and you're filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Their motive for following Jesus Christ was wrong. And so then you go down to verse 32, for example, and Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. You see, they had presented this sign issue again. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. And you go on, and then you come to this passage that we read today as our text. I am the bread of life. You know, it's interesting how God in the Old Testament would use that manna to point us to Christ, isn't it? This bread that God had provided, we call it angel food because it came down from heaven, and it was perfect bread, and it would sustain them for a day. The next day they'd go out and there'd be more, and that would sustain them for a day. The next day more, and then when it would come to the day before the Sabbath, they would get 2 days worth so that they weren't gathering on the Sabbath. And God had provided them this bread which kept them alive one day, one day, one day at a time. And Jesus, now the true bread of heaven, he has come down to provide us not one day, one day, one day, but rather to provide us this eternal life. This is the fulfillment of this bread in Jesus Christ. So what are we to learn here? They said, this is hard to understand. This is a hard saying. But I give to you today that this saying is not hard, but their ears were hard. The saying is not that hard to understand, but their ears were dull of hearing.
and their ears were dull of hearing because they were stuck in this carnal world of thinking. They were stuck in the physical realm, and they couldn't transition to this idea of this spiritual bread that would replace what that temporal bread was meant to portray. You know, it was a Nicodemus. What, should I crawl back into my mother's womb? What do you mean by born again? No, that's not what I mean. He's talking about spiritual rebirth in John chapter 3. And some of it suggested that these people had a hard time understanding about this because it sounded to them like Jesus was talking about cannibalism. Well, I personally don't think that's the reason they found this hard to believe. I think that the simple truth here and the simple but profound key that we're to gain here is it's not about receiving the blessings of the Lord. It's about receiving the blessed Lord. It's you cannot be a follower of a Christ and expect to endure until the very end if the only reason you're following him are the temporal things he provides for you every day. Now, granted, he does. He is Jehovah Jireh. It is Jesus who said, take no thought of tomorrow. Look at how I care for the sparrows. Look at how I have covered these plants, these flowers, and the beauty. Do you not think you're more precious to me than those? Don't take thought of those things. I am Jehovah Jireh. I provide your daily bread. That's why we pray it. But if that's your only reason for following Jesus, you will never endure to the end. Because Job had come to an understanding, hadn't he? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Job had come to an understanding when God allowed that everything would be taken away from him. All of the temporal blessings, including his children, Job had come to an understanding that even if the Holy One of Israel should slay me, yet I will trust him. You see, Job's eyes were not on the blessings of God. Job's eyes were on the Blessed One, the God of Israel. Isn't this exactly what Paul had learned? For he had learned to be content in whatever state he was in, whether God has granted me much or I'm cast into a prison. I have learned to be content because if I have Jesus, I have everything, even though I may not possess anything else. You look around the world and you read Hebrews chapter 11 and you read of the prophets of old. Some saw miraculous, powerful moving of God. Others lived in caves and in sheepskin and were tortured and were beaten and their lives were removed from them. But they were content. Because they had the Blessed One. And I think that's exactly it. It's this idea, this key principle that Christ came to save you so that you might have eternal life knowing God the Father and His Son whom He has sent. And that should carry us to the very end. This temptation to follow after God because He does these things on our behalf. This being Father's Day, I shared that I think about my dad a lot. And, especially on days like today. 10 years ago, May 26th, he went home to be with the Lord. But I'm going to tell you, my dad, when he was, I think, 21 years of age, he had contracted TB, tuberculosis, and he spent 2 years in a sanatorium, and he didn't know the Lord. He had no desire to know the Lord. When he was 12 years of age, when a teacher asked him what he wanted to be when he grew up, he would say, I don't even know why I said it, but I said a preacher. The only time he'd ever been into a church was to break into one and steal things. He had no desire for God. And there he was in a sanatorium. My oldest brother, Bob, was born at that time. And And things were tough, and my dad would say that as things were getting bleak, you know, they couldn't get one lung to heal up, and they were going to have to collapse his lung, and they sent him home for a couple weeks to spend some time with his family. When you get back, we're going to collapse that lung, and he would have never been the man anymore that he was. And the doctor said, you go home, but absolutely no work. Well, you know what my dad did. He went to work. Had to put food on the table, and he went to work hauling chickens to Chicago. He got back to the sanatorium, and they had him stand in front of the fluoroscope. And Dad, when he would tell this story, he could remember the nurse's name, and he could remember the doctor's name. And the doctor called out to the nurse, get in here and take a look at this. And Dad said, oh no, what have I done? And the TB was gone. Just a little bit of scar tissue, but it was gone. Because you see, at one point, my dad cried out to the Lord, and he said, if you're real, I need thee. Oh, how I need thee. And God provided his physical healing. And it wasn't until 8 years later that my dad received the Blessed One. Oh, he took the blessing. He took the blessing of the healing. But it wasn't until 8 years later that he received Christ. You see, the multitude walked away. The multitude walked away because they wanted the temporal blessings. But what Jesus did is he revealed when he talked to them the truth of their heart that they really didn't want him. And you know that's true for a lot of people today. I want the niceties of life. I want the blessings of the Lord. I want the rain that falls on the just and the unjust. I want all of that stuff. And we have a litany of things that we ask God to bless us with. Bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me. What about the Blessed One? 9/11 hit our country, and our churches were full. And the cry was, God bless America. But the reality is, America doesn't want him. The differentiating moment here is the day that you realize, I want him. I hunger for him more than I hunger for the things of this world. And that is the key to the longevity of the church. Do you hunger for Christ Jesus? And I'm asking you to reflect on that. I'm asking you to look at your very own heart. Why are you here? Why do you sing? Why do you do anything if it isn't for a desire and a hunger for Jesus Christ? Then it's nothing. It's nothing. The key is to hunger for him. Well, that would be enough, and according to the clock, that would be enough. But it's not enough. It's not enough. Many of us can look back to the day that we got saved. Many of us can look back to the day that we said, Lord, I need thee. I desire you for my Savior. Come and live within my heart. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about when he says, I am the bread of life. You must eat me. You must ingest me. I must come to be a part of you and you a part of me. You know, we use the saying, don't we? You are what you eat. But something takes place in verses 47 through 58. Something is taking place here that you're never going to find until you dig. And what's taking place is a nuanced change in the word that we have in English here. I want to pick up with verse 53. Jesus now says,
Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in you. That's salvation. You must respond to that which he has done, and you must invite Christ Jesus into your life. And you become what you eat. When we practice communion, that is a representation of what's going on here. It's bread and the cup. It's the invite in Christ, and I am now, as Paul would say, I have been crucified with Christ, and yet I live, but not I who lives, but Christ who lives within me. This is newness of life that's found when we receive Jesus Christ, his body and his blood, in ourselves. He goes on to say, whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Well, you see, that's absolutely right. And I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Now, something changes here, and it's easy to miss, and most versions don't even make difference here, but the old King James does. Because then in verse 56, it fails to say, he that eats my flesh, it says, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth his bread, of this bread, shall live forever. It's an interesting little change. And so I'm reading through this. I'm puzzled by this passage for a great part because I think I know basically what it's supposed to be saying to me. But then I'm thinking there's got to be something more here. Something is not complete in my understanding. Here's what it is. In that passage from 53 to 58, Jesus transitions from one word to another. Now, we have it in English as eat and eateth. Eateth, not like as in E-D-I-T-H, but eateth. And most Bibles don't even make that delineation. But here's the transition. In the beginning verse, when he talks about the children of Israel eating and you eating, that word is P-H-A-G-O, a phago, and it means to eat, to devour, to consume. Well, that's plain and simple, isn't it? They'd wake up in the morning, the manna would be there, they'd eat it, they'd consume it. Why? Because they were desperately hungry. When you come to Christ, when you come up and hear, drink ye all of it, right? It's this idea that if you understand your absolute need and God has provided, then you just receive Christ wholeheartedly, right? You devour him. But then Jesus begins to transition to a second word. And the second word is trogo, and it means this. It means to eat, but specifically it means to gnaw on, to chew, and it stresses a slow process. You remember when Jesus was tempted of the devil, Matthew chapter 4? And Satan came, he was led of the Spirit up into the wilderness. He had not eaten in 40 days. And he was led up there and Satan started to tempt him, correct? This is the beginning of his ministry, the ministry that would be completed in his death and resurrection. And aren't you glad that Jesus is also the author and the finisher of your faith? Aren't you glad that he finished the race? Aren't you glad the Apostle Paul finished the race, as he said to Timothy, and we are called to finish the race as well? And at the very beginning, in verse 7 of Matthew 4, Jesus says this, it is written again. No, I'm sorry, I got the wrong verse. It's verse 4. But he answered and he said unto the devil, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father, out of the mouth of God. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, the book that Jesus quotes the most, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, we read these words. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might know thee, that he might, I'll get it right yet, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. It's this ongoing chewing. It's this ongoing ingesting. It's this ongoing living
by a constant ingesting.
In Revelation chapter 19, Jesus is going to return, and his name will be the Word of God. And out of his mouth will go a two-edged sword. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17 says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so I ask you this, what are you hungry for? That really is the key to longevity in the church. A hunger for Christ Jesus and a continuing hunger to consume his word. Deuteronomy 8:3 we've read. Job 23:12, neither have I gone back for the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth much more than my necessary food. Psalm 119 and 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Jeremiah 15 and 16, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. Ezekiel was told to take the scroll and to eat it, and he found it was sweet. John, in Revelation chapter 10, was told to eat the scroll, the little book, and he found it true. It was sweet on his lips, on his tongue, but bitter in his belly. Do you have a hunger for the Lord? The way to gauge whether or not you have a hunger for the Lord is the amount of time you spend seeking for him in his word. The only thing that will sustain you, the only thing, is an ingesting of Christ Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and then a continual dining upon his word. In that is the sureness of everlasting life. Heavenly Father, that's a good question, I think.